Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If all of a sudden the world starts to say, them born-again Christians, they're a great group. They're wonderful people. Let's represent them properly in television shows. Let's show them positively in movies. If that ever happens, we're done. It tells us that we are not doing what we are supposed to do.
How do these phrases strike you? You don't belong. Awkward and different. Not liked and not popular. To the believer, that should sound right on. But we know we are not supposed to be like this world. We're not to be comfortable here. In fact, Jesus told us we should be hated because this world hated him first. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more out of Luke chapter 6.
Do I think that every person that raises their hand gets saved? Not by any means. I believe that out of those people that raise their hands, these are the people that are responding to the seed that's been thrown out. Some of them respond, but their heart's hard. Some of them respond, but their heart's full of the cares and the worries of this life. Some of them respond, but it's a shallow heart. It needs to be broken up deeply. And some respond because their heart's good, and they truly get saved. And I don't think it's any kind of a method. I don't think it's any kind of a, you know, a church does one thing. It'd be like us saying, look, the only way people could get saved is to raise their hand and pray a prayer. Anybody else is doing it another way. You have people come forward, you have the devil. Yeah, you know, you believe you got it through the small groups, give people an opportunity to get saved. How could you do that through small groups? That's of the devil. And of God to do it that way. We become so silly, as if God is the God of methods. That's the way God does it. Please, God does it however God wants to do it. And he didn't ask you, and he didn't ask me. We try to figure things out and we'll become so critical of a move that God's doing. I just want to see people saved, touched and encouraged and challenged. And if that happens one-on-one, praise God. If that happens in small groups, glory to his name. If it happens in services like this, praise him. If it happens in crusades like Billy Graham's or Greg Laurie's, then praise God for what's happening. People are being touched and moved and encouraged, and understanding our job is to help that ground be broken up. If we can get that ground broken up, if we can get those weeds out of there, if we can get those rocks, you know, taken out so that we've got good soil, all the better. You know, who's responsible for that soil? That's a question I have. I don't know. Is it me? Do I, as a pastor, have to break up people's soils? As an evangelist, am I looking to break up the soil in people's hearts, or is that God, or is it the person? And the answer to that is, I don't know. All I know is that I've been told to go out and make disciples of all nations. And I'm so glad that God didn't give us methods. You ever thought about that? He didn't tell us how to do it. You know, I'm going to give you the exact way that needs to be done, because this is the only way you can do it. Because we'd all be running around doing that instead of being led by the Spirit. What an amazing thing to be led by the Spirit. Instead of doing it some way that somebody says is the only way to do it, critical of how somebody else does it, just be led by the Spirit. God can move through multiple different ways. He does things different through different people, not just our way. I love the fact that God's ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. God doesn't do things my way. So glad God uses me, but God doesn't do things my way. God does things his way on so many different levels. And what a tragedy, really, what a tragedy that people have become critical. What a tragedy. People, I don't like Calvary because they have people raise their hands. Really? Really? You know, I guess if you're not going to like us for some reason, that's a good reason not to like us. Then I'll say praise God if that's the case. I don't like that church because they give people opportunity to get saved. I scratch my head. I hear things like that and I say, what's wrong with you? What is wrong with you? You don't like a church because they give people an opportunity to get saved? What are we thinking? We become very much like the scribes and the Pharisees who are mad when this guy gets healed. Verse 13, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Now we get the list of who the disciples are. Simon, who was also called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, and power went out of him and healed them all. The reason power went out of Jesus and healed them all is because that was his job as the Messiah. He was to heal those who were sick, to give sight to the blind, to heal the brokenhearted, to deliver people from demonic spirits. Those things reflected who he was. Now, he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples. So what we're going to read now as we continue on is connected to his disciples. This is what he says, not to the crowds. The crowds are there. The crowds are listening. But these are words that are said to disciples. If you are a casual follower of Jesus, you're never going to keep these things. But if you're a disciple, if you're someone who says, I am a student of Jesus, and I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to do whatever he says. He's my Lord, he's my master, and I'm going to do it. Then this is for you. So he says, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. When men revile you, and hate you, and exclude you, for the sake of Christ, you're to leap for joy. You're to be so excited, oh, and you just jump up in the air with excitement. I don't see it happening too much, not even among disciples. For in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. Listen, we're in good company. When we are mocked because of our faith, when we are excluded, when we are persecuted, because the prophets were persecuted who were called by God as well. But woe to you who are rich. The word woe, be careful. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did the fathers to the false prophets. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. That's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? Hey, if we're doing what's right, if we're presenting the gospel the way we're supposed to, the men are not going to speak well of us. If we take the basic evangelical church and we look at the way that the media treats the evangelical church, I'm even going to go one step further. The born again section of the church, the born agains, as they'll call it, as they'll call us. They speak evil of us. They do not speak good of us. But woe to us when they do. If all of a sudden the world starts to say, them born-again Christians, they're a great group. They're wonderful people. Let's represent them properly in television shows. Let's show them positively in movies. If that ever happens, we're done. It tells us that we are not doing what we are supposed to do. The fact that we are mocked in movies, made to look like idiots, the fact that every pastor that's ever represented on TV is some kind of weird, you know, bizarre individual tells us, you know what, we're probably doing what's right. We're preaching the gospel, we're staying true to who we are, staying true to the message that Jesus gave us, and we're not doing it so people will speak well of us. We're doing it so we can be pleasers of the Father, not men pleasers. If we want to try to make people start to think well of us, if we want to start doing things so that the media will feel good about us or say good things about us, then boy, that's dangerous, dangerous ground. Because if we start to do that, then we have to compromise the very message of the gospel, which is there's no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved but the name Jesus Christ. And you can never preach that message and have the world accept it. So he goes on, understanding that as disciples of Jesus, we're going to be mocked, we're going to be made fun of, we're going to lose our reputations, they're going to throw out our name as evil. But I say to you, he says, verse 27, who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Now that's radically different than anything anybody else taught. We are to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. When you've got somebody who hates you and you have an opportunity to do good to them, You now are fulfilling the very words of Jesus. So when somebody hates you, it's an opportunity for you to be obedient to what you find from Jesus. Bless those who curse you. You're driving down the road and somebody gets upset at you, starts cursing you, bless them. And pray for those who spitefully use you. People say, you don't understand what this person is doing to me. Really? Are they spitefully using you? Yes. Pray for them. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer to him the other. And for him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away from your goods, do not ask it back. It's not about money. It's not about stuff. We don't hang on to things the way that the world hangs on to things. We're to have a light touch with things here on this earth. God's the one who takes care of us. And just as you want men to do to you, Jesus said, you also do to them likewise. Now we come to the very heart of the teaching of Jesus. It has to do with the way we treat people. Jesus didn't come bringing a whole new set of lists of do's and don'ts, whole new set of rules for the new covenant. He came saying, love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. The way you want to be treated, that's the way you treat people. And now he's going to go on talking about the aspects of our relationships and the way that we treat people. And I believe that if you're here and you can honestly evaluate the relationships in your life and you can honestly say, I'm treating the people around me right. I'm treating my wife right. I'm treating my children right. I'm treating my boss right. I'm treating my employees right. I'm treating the people around me right. Then you are in a very confident place in your relationship with God. But if you're not, if you're stealing from someone, if you're mistreating someone, if you're slandering someone, if you're mistreating your wife, if you're mistreating your husband, if there's something going on where you're not treating people properly, then you're not in such a confident place. Because Jesus is going to say the way you treat people is the way that God's going to treat you. And if you're merciful, forgiving, God's going to be merciful and forgiving to you. But if you're judgmental, full of condemnation, God's going to be judgmental to you and God's going to condemn you. Trust me, God's condemnation is a whole lot worse than your condemnation. We don't want God's condemnation. And so this is really the heart of the message of Jesus. And to understand the teaching of Jesus, you have to understand it's not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's about the way we interact with the people around us. That's what God cares about most. And so he goes on. Well, let's go back to 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Hey, if somebody loves them, they can easily love them back. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemy. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. God's kind to the unthankful and evil. God lets the sun rise upon the most wicked individual on the face of this earth. And he lets the rain fall and produce for them as well. God's kind to the unthankful and the evil. So we need to be kind to the unthankful and the evil. That's the point. Therefore, be merciful, he says, just as your Father is also merciful. Verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So in the same manner that you relate to the people around you, you are now laying a foundation for how God's going to relate to you. If you are merciless, when someone offends you, you hang on to it and you don't forgive and you just are harsh with them now, then what makes you think God's going to be merciful to you? And if you're like me, you need God's mercy. Now, if you don't need any mercy from God, if you don't need any forgiveness from God, if you're not afraid of being condemned for anything that you've ever done, then by all means, treat people poorly. Be merciless, be unforgiving. By all means, run around and just treat people badly because you don't have anything to worry about. But for the rest of us, we need mercy from God. I don't want to be condemned by God. I don't want to be unforgiven. I want to be forgiven and I want God's mercy. I don't want to be judgmental. I want from God because I know that I need those in my life. And of course, I jest because I know you do too. There's not a person in here that doesn't need that from God. Then he says in verse 38, now this is great that this verse is connected to how we treat other people. He says, give and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. Now this verse is taken out of context and used when churches take offertories, when concerts are raising money, give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I don't think it's a bad application of this verse, by the way. I think that's okay, but I think that we forget what it's in the middle of. God did not give us this verse to tell us that if you give, you're going to become rich. He didn't give us verses like this and this verse, give and it will be given unto you. He didn't give it to us in order for us to get greedy or to appeal to our greed. He gave us these verses to appeal to our generosity. He just said, lend. Someone asks you, give it to them. Give it to them without expecting to get back. And immediately you might begin to think, what if we go broke? What if we don't have anything? What if it didn't take? And God says, don't worry about that. Give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give unto your bosom. I believe as Christians, we ought to be the most generous people that there are because we don't count on this world. Our hope is not in the stock market. I'm glad it's not in the stock market. Our hope is in the living God who said he'll take care of us. And so we can give knowing that God will give back to us. But if we become stingy, if we hold in, if we aren't generous, well, then why is God going to give to us? We're hoarding and trying to control it ourselves rather than being that vessel and that channel. He goes on to say then in verse 39, and he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, and everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Jesus had his harshest words to say to hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who acts. That's where the word comes from. It comes from the Greek word for actor. And if you're acting, if you're like, well, I'm a Christian, I follow God, and you go to church, and you know, I'm a Christian, but behind the scenes, you know that you're not serving God at all. You're living for yourself. You're not serious about the commitment that you're making. Then you're a hypocrite. And those harshest words were kept for him. I believe that we could turn away from hypocrisy in a moment. In a moment, you can say, Lord, I really do want to serve you. And I want to give my life to you, and I repent. You turn and you begin to live for him. I believe in a moment we can have our sins forgiven. In a moment we can be made right with God, because as the Bible says, there is forgiveness with God, and God is ready to forgive. But how are we running around telling other people how they're supposed to live when we got a big problem in our own life? He says, first take care of that problem, and then you'll see clearly to be able to help other people. He says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Listen, if you're playing a game and you're pretending like everything is together, it's good for you and you're a Christian, but you're really not following God, you're really not serving him and you're not living for him, you're living for your flesh rather than for him, sooner or later, that fruit is going to be produced. Sooner or later, people are going to be able to see the bad fruit from the way that you live. But from a good tree comes good fruit. So when things are right before God and you're living the way you're supposed to before him, sooner or later that fruit's going to come out and people are going to be blessed. If it's bad fruit, sooner or later people are going to be, wow, that stinks. That is bad fruit. It's going to come out. So you got to make sure. You want good fruit? There's only one way to do it. To be a good person. To live your life before God right. To be honest with him. Goes on to say in verse 44, for every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can hide it for a while, but you can't hide it forever. Sooner or later, it's revealed. That which is done in secret, the Bible says, will be shouted from the rooftops. That's why it's just better to say, God, I just want to be honest with you. You know, I just want to be honest with who I am before you. I don't want to put on an act. I don't want to play a game. I just want to follow you and serve you honestly. It goes on to say then, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Now he's talking about those that look like they're a good tree, but they're not, and the fruit that's going to be produced. So why do you call Jesus Lord, Lord, and then you're not willing to do the things that he says? The Bible says that if you love God, you'll keep his commandments. If you love Jesus, you'll keep his commandments. You have a desire to do what he says. But if you say, well, I'm a Christian and I love God, but I still want to do what he says. Well, then I don't have any confidence that you're born again. Because one of the evidences that you're born again is that you want to do what he says. It's like the person who says, well, I love God, I just hate people. Well, there's no evidence that you're born again. I have no confidence that you're born again. You shouldn't have any confidence that you're born again. One of the evidences that you are born again is that you love God's people. You love those who hate you. Is that you begin to walk in love. And so Jesus now says, hey, you call me Lord, but you don't do the things that I say. Well, I'll call him Lord, but I'm not making any effort at all in my life to try to do the things that he says. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you who he is like. Whoever is obedient to my sayings. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? But if you do come to me and do the things that I say, this is what you're like. You might feel like if I do the things that Jesus said, my life's going to fall apart. Jesus says, no. If you do what I say, if you call me Lord, Lord, and you do what I say, this is what your life is like. He says in verse 48, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. When you are obedient to the things Jesus said, your life is solid and the storms come and you stand. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which a stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. When you're not obedient to the things that Jesus says, when you don't want to do what he says, then when the storms come, your house is not going to remain. Everything remaining constant, you might be able to put on a game and look good, and your life may do pretty well. But when the storms come, when the river beats against the house, that's when things collapse. You think you can keep it all under control, but you can't. It gets out of our control. That's why it's better just to say, Lord, I just want to be honest with you. I want to do what you want me to do, and I want to follow you. I want to play a game, and I want to pretend like I'm a Christian when I'm not. I want to pretend like I want to follow you when I don't. I want to be obedient to you. So, Lord, I surrender my life to you completely. Become like a man, a woman whose house is built upon the rock. And, of course, Jesus is the rock. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you again for your word, and we do pray that we would be obedient to you and all that you say. We want to know what it is that you tell us, and we realize today that what you talked about was the way we treat each other, treating each other properly. And why do we treat people poorly? Why do we end up disliking people or treating them wrongly? Lord, I believe it's because of jealousies, it's because of envying. It's a lot of different fleshly reasons that we do those things. And may we lay all of those things aside and love those who hate us and treat the people around us the way that we want to be treated. Be merciful, not judgmental. That we would be gracious even as you're gracious to us. Because we realize if we're that way, that you're going to be gracious to us. And we can measure out the mercy we receive by how merciful we are. What an amazing thing. Lord, may we be just so full of mercy because we need it. You know that better than anybody else. We want to be obedient to what we find in the pages of Scripture. We don't want to call you Lord, Lord, and not do the things that you tell us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.